You would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. We'll also be reading Belgic Confession Article 2. That can be found in your Forms and Prayers book, page 153. Page 153 in your Form and Prayers book. So Psalm 19 and Belgic Confession Article 2. We'll read first Psalm 19. Before we read God's Word, let's ask for His blessing on the reading and the preaching of His Word. O Lord God, we turn now to Your Word and Your revelation to us, and we turn our attention to the means by which You've revealed Yourself to Your people and to all people. We ask that we would pay close attention to Your Word as it is read and understand that this is You who speak. You speak to us, and let it be a spoken word to our hearts. We pray that we would have a greater appreciation for Your revelation and how You have disclosed the mysteries and wonders of who You are to the people, to us lowly creatures. May we see that here. May we be encouraged. May we give You glory. We ask this in Your name. Amen. As we read Psalm 19, you will see that it is split up into two portions. In the first portion, we'll discuss the way God has declared and revealed Himself in nature and what He has created and the beauty and what it declares about God. And then in the second half, we will see what He has declared in His law and in his books, the Torah, the law of God, and that special revelation, as we might call it. And so you will see general revelation in the first half and special revelation in the second. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is Your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern His errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back Your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Before we turn to the Belgic, you see the ways in which both of those revelations declare God's glory. In that first one, the general revelation and what has been created, God's handiwork, the power of the sun, it declares God's power and the beauty by which He created. But you see how much more that God has revealed in His law. It says that more to be desired are the precepts, are the commands, are the words of God, than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. God's word is to be desired above anything else. Let us have that sink into our hearts. Having the word of God, having the revelation of God, is the greatest blessing we could ever receive. We must keep that in mind as we look at revelation and how God has decided to disclose the wonders of His being to us, His people. Now let's turn to Article 2 of the Belgic. Article 2 of the Belgic on page 153. It's the means by which we know God. It says, we know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power and his divinity. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20, all these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for his glory and for the salvation of his own. That's where we will end the reading of the Belgic. People of God, I'm going to give you several scenarios, all dealing with revelation of God. We're not going to answer all of them tonight. Over the next several articles in the Belgic, we get into revelation. We bring up the topic of revelation in general, general revelation, special revelation. We'll look at that tonight. And then we look more closely at special revelation in the articles that go on. But I'm going to give you several scenarios that relate to the revelation of God, and that can be answered by the Belgic and what it teaches us about God's Word. Here's the first scenario. You go to school, and you meet someone from a charismatic background who talks about how those in their church regularly see the Holy Spirit come in their midst, and they see the Holy Spirit, as they say, produce visions and tongues and revelations, and this friend says to you, we see this happen in the Bible, doesn't this happen in your church? You don't have the Holy Spirit there? That's the first scenario. The second one, a Mormon approaches you and says that he is a Christian too. He believes the Bible, he holds to that, but he also holds to the Book of Mormon, and he believes that both of those give him the right answer, but he is a Christian as well. He just holds to something more than the Bible. The next scenario, your friend says, God just really spoke to me. I heard him telling me to blank. I didn't know what to do, and then all of a sudden God just really spoke to me. He gave me the answer. What are you supposed to make of that? How should we understand that? And our last scenario, someone asks you about your Reformed upbringing, and they say, I find it very hard to believe that those who never heard the gospel or even presented the truth are punished in hell. Your God is very unloving. How could he punish those who have never been offered salvation? Never known the pathway, and so never had a chance. Isn't that unloving for God to do? And in this scenario, this fake scenario, obviously, one of your other friends, a Roman Catholic, responds and says, well, our catechism says the following. Those who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and moved by grace, try in their actions to do his will as they know it, through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. It's a pretty bright friend you have, quoting the Catholic catechism off the top of his head, but let's just say, for argument's sake, that this is what happened. How do you answer all these things? And again, I feel somewhat deceptive bringing in all these things, and I don't intend on answering all of them at once, but this is something of an intro to this section of the Belgic that deals with revelation, how God makes himself known. I said last time as we began the Belgic that it is structured according to the six major points or places of theology that begins with the doctrine of God, and it does. But what the Belgic also does is it inserts a little section here on what we call the first things of theology, revelation. You see, the two go hand in hand. We begin theology, we begin our understanding of God, of the knowledge of God with God, the fact that God exists, and that's what we did last time. But in tandem with that comes the question, well, how do you know this? How is this revealed to you? And so right here in the Belgic in Article 2 through 7, we get revelation and what that means. And we, as we go through, we'll see the way in which to answer these things. We'll answer maybe a couple of them tonight. But it is important as we go through to learn about revelation. You see, theology is a wall of protection to you and to the church. So although protection to you to understand what you believe, it keeps you from error, it helps you defend your faith, helps you know God more and are better able to answer the deep questions of life, better able to steer away from error. So Theology is a wall of protection. Theology is also a workshop where you have a sharpening tool. You can think of that imagery of sharpening a dull knife or a dull axe or something. These tools don't work unless they're sharp, unless they're able to cut, unless they're precise. You wouldn't want a doctor performing surgery on you with something other than the sharpest of utensils, the sharpest tool. Well, we don't want to perform surgery on our heart or on our soul, certainly, with a dull instrument. So we must make sure we are not walking around as dull instruments, unable to help, unable to know what we believe or why we believe it. And so we understand that we must turn to theology, the knowledge of God, and this first and all-important question, how do we know God? How do we know this? Where do we get our information from? You see, that Mormon in that scenario who approaches you has introduced something else. Yeah, it's the Bible, but it's also something else. Is it? Has God delivered multiple means of how he is to be known? Has he revealed himself in many ways? We have the answer here. He's revealed himself in two ways, through general revelation and special revelation. Those are the only ways that God has revealed himself. We will look through that as we go along. A couple words about revelation in general that I think it's important we understand. The only way to know our God is if he's revealed himself to you. We would not know God if he has not revealed himself. God is infinite and pure spirit. We are finite. We are created and physical. We're creatures. The only way to know anything about God is if he was to come down to our level and explain himself, explain something about himself. Otherwise, we would not know him. Some will try to attack Christianity by saying what we confess to know and believe about God is illogical, that you can't say that you know an infinite God. If he's infinite, you can't understand him. Thus, you can never truly know him. Well, the answer that we give is that, well, we can know him to a degree, to a true degree, because he has come down to our level and revealed himself. So the infinite God has declared to his finite creatures who he is and what can be known about him. Even though we will never comprehend him, we can know him. The second thing I want us to see about revelation in general is that we were not owed this. God did not have to do this. The reason I bring that up is because we have been given as God's people, as Psalm 19 talks about, a blessing beyond gold, beyond anything else, that God has determined to reveal himself to us. He didn't have to. The fact that God came down to our level was nothing but grace. Even before we sinned in Adam, God did not need to come to Adam and to have a relationship with him, to reveal himself to Adam. He didn't need to do that, and he did. It was pure grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's a favor of God that we didn't deserve, just as we didn't deserve him to enter a covenant with us. All these things was God's gracious act to us. Before any sin was done, God was gracious to reveal something of himself to us, his people. We need to understand the gravity of that. We need to understand the gravity of the claim we make. You as a Christian make the claim that you know God in heaven and you know him purely. That is an audacious claim. That is a strong claim to make. We know him. We know the power of the universe. We know the being responsible for it all. We have an understanding of him, and that's what we must defend. That's also what we must be careful to know how we understand and know this being. And so our first point is a picture book, general revelation, a picture book. Why do I call it a picture book? Well, general revelation is generally associated with the creation and what we see. That's the most common way of defining it. It's a little bit narrow to say that, but it captures much of what general revelation is. It's the world. It's what's around us. It's a picture book. That's what the Belgic says, that God has revealed himself through these two means. One's like a beautiful book where all creatures are as letters in it. God has revealed himself to all people in what he has put in the world itself and how he has created the world and how he has created them. So general revelation is what is rooted in creation and in the makeup of man. General revelation does not come to man in the form of direct verbal communications. General revelation consists of what God has made known about himself in the creation and in the constitution of the human mind, in the facts of and experience of history. So that's why to say, oh, it's what we see, it's the tangible, it's the earthly, it's this is general revelation. Well, yes, but it's more than that. It's the fact that all men everywhere have a conscience. All men everywhere have a conscience that when they violate, they feel guilt. How do we explain that? Or how we can explain that? How does anyone else explain that? You see, it's also the fact that there is morality in the world. Now, it's distorted, but most people understand in almost instinct and how they've been raised what is, broadly speaking, right and wrong. You take the Ten Commandments, and maybe not all of them, but most of them, all men sort of hold to. Not all of them. But stealing, yeah, that's wrong. Murder, yeah, that's wrong. And they know that. There's that understanding. They even know, you'll see in the world where they sense it's wrong to do things like covet. Oh, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't think of these things. I guess I should just be happy with what I have. That's something an unbeliever might say. Well, where did they get that? Where did they get that understanding of God's law? That's what it is. Well, it's in the way it's been implanted into them themselves, their conscience, morality, the sense of the divine. That's all general revelation. So it's more than just what's created. It includes that. The Belgic says, we know God first by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. So the other way we know God is that God has left his fingerprints all over what he's made. The creation reveals something of the power of God, of the order of God, of his might. God also preserves his creation. He keeps it going. He keeps it orderly. You know one thing that unbelievers, and especially atheists, is kind of what I'm thinking as you're dealing with this. You know what they can't explain? Order. Order. The seasons, and they come, and they go, and everything seems to function, and function well, and how can they explain that? How can they explain preservation? Just as the world seemed to, in their mind, just explode into existence through no cause, it just happened. Well, why can't it just do the regression of that and just cease? There's no answer. They don't know. It's the preservation. It's the government. If you don't believe this, and if you don't try to substitute a different God in our God's place, and so again, I'm thinking of what our immediate society and the agnosticism and atheism that is in it, if you don't hold to the fact that God is running everything, you leave everything to what? To chance. And that's what they say. It's by chance that the world happened. It's by chance that it's preserved and governed. But you know what's funny about chance? Chance is not a thing. To say it happened by chance is to, we generally say, mean it's random. What is random? It means there was no order. It means there was nothing guiding it. It was nothing. And so to say something is governed or something happened according to chance is to say something happened according to nothing. Doesn't make any sense. And yet we speak of ways in which there is something governing. Unbelievers talk about that. Oh, it happened to chance because you can't escape the fact that there's something in control. There's something that's behind all this. You can't escape it. It's general revelation. It's within them. So our world is governed. As the Belgic says, all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Day by day, night by night, there's knowledge being poured forth of our God. When you look into the night sky, especially on a clear night, it is one of the most humbling things you can do. Look up and see it and notice who is responsible for this. Even unbelievers will ask in moments, what is responsible? Look at this world. Look at that tapestry in the heavens. These things pour forth knowledge in general revelation. General revelation brings man to something. The Belgic quotes from Romans 1. I'm going to read Romans 1. Romans 1, 19 and following. So what this is what Romans says. For what can be known about God is plain to them. And when Paul says them there, he's talking about the unbelievers. So what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. False religion itself, idols, is a result of gender revelation. What do I mean by that? I mean, humanity, if they are not going to worship the true God, will worship a God. They cannot help but do that. Everyone, even atheists, worship gods or a god. Usually it's themselves. You always put something in their place. And what Romans is talking about is they knew. All men know God. All men have seen him revealed. But they suppress the truth. They substitute God, and they take what was revealed in general revelation, and they make gods of them, images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. So you see general revelation, it's distorted, but you see it. You see how they take it. All this knowledge is enough to, as Romans says, to leave them without excuse. So how do you answer in that scenario that friend of yours who comes and says, your God is very unloving, to condemn someone outside who's never heard of you? That's very unloving for him to do that. And yet we know, as Romans says, they are without excuse. There's enough revealed in general revelation to render them without excuse. They know God and they suppress it. They disobey God. They should know better, but in their sin, they turn. And so we want to give proper credit to general revelation. General revelation reveals a lot. General revelation is enough to make even unbelievers very adept and useful in day-to-day life. You see what they know and they understand in the world. They can come to great knowledge. They can even be greatly helpful to all those around them. They achieve great understanding. They even write books that are very helpful in many ways. You see, they're not stupid. They're created in God's image, just as we are. And through the means of general revelation alone, they come to great truths and achieve great things. General revelation is truly great. General revelation is even necessary to interpret Scripture. What do I mean by that? Because we would always want to start with Scripture, and we should, but we can't interpret Scripture unless we understand general revelation. This is what I mean by that. We would not know what a miracle is without understanding the world around us, without understanding the normal way it works and how God has preserved it and how it functions. And then when it's suspended, we say, that's a miracle. To understand what a miracle is means we have to understand something about the world we live in. Scripture assumes the knowledge of general revelation in the very opening of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That statement requires that we understand what the heavens and the earth are, what God means when he says he created it, and what a beginning is. All these things require that we have been raised. We have a knowledge of these things. So general revelation is necessary to interpret Scripture. That being said, Scripture always supersedes what's not clearly given in general revelation. General revelation is the clearer revelation. Scripture is the clearer revelation. General revelation has been altered by sin and the curse. You can't count on people coming to that understanding of sin through it. That's not enough. Salvation can only come through what God has revealed in special revelation. We have this distorted revelation before us in creation because it's been sin-cursed. And the people who are interpreting it are sinful. It's almost like if you walked outside today, you know, today's been a rainy day. If you took a piece of paper outside that had ink on it and you walked outside, the drips would fall on it. And what would happen? The ink where it fell would distort. It would run together. There'd be a blot there. That's something to illustrate what general revelation is like. It's distorted. God didn't make it a distortion, but the curse has distorted it, and the sinful man has distorted it as well. And so we have a great appreciation for general revelation, but a caution as well. So that's general revelation. Now we turn to the written book. So we see a picture book, and now we have, in our second point, a written book, special revelation. Special revelation is the topic in the next articles of this Belgic Confession. It was necessary for God to reveal himself in the deeper way through Scripture, through special revelation. A couple things to point out about special revelation. First, special revelation is clearer in how it reveals God. That's even reflected in Psalm 19. The glories of God are displayed in creation, but it's in his law that you really see him. It's in God's word, it's in what he's revealed about himself to people that we really know him. It was necessary. Second, special revelation is enough for us in this life. That's what the Belgic talks about. It's enough for us. We're not lacking anything. What God has revealed through both of these means, general and special revelation, is enough. If God hasn't revealed it, we don't need to know it. He hasn't left us in the dark on what's necessary. Well, what's special revelation? We can understand special revelation in two ways. You can think of it in the way the Belgic talks about it, as Scripture. The Bible. That's the way the Belgic is talking about it. But there's a broader way of understanding what special revelation is. Special revelation is any way God directly communicates with his people, or anyone for that matter. It's specially revealed. It's not in the general orderings of what he's created. He inserts something. He does something that reveals something about himself. Special revelation occurs through the visible manifestations of God. Those are the things like the theophanies, in way God would reveal himself and approach his people through means in the Old Testament. Special revelation occurs through direct communication, through direct speech from God, audible voice, through lots that were cast, through dreams and visions, inner illumination, and the highest form of that direct communication was Christ himself. When Christ came to earth and talked, everything Christ said was special revelation. Which means not all that was specially revealed has been recorded. We read in the Bible how not all the words of Christ were written down. Not all of what God has done has been written down. And so special revelation, considered in its broadest sense, is bigger than Scripture itself. It hasn't all been written down. And then the last form of special revelation is miracles. Miracles manifest God's special power. They symbolize spiritual truth. They confirm prophecy. The contents of special revelation is redemptive. It's always redemptive. It's purpose-driven. There's a goal in mind. God did not just write something that was a general book on all things in the world. He gave us a book, a specific reason for the book, redemption, to declare salvation in his Son. That's the goal. That's why special revelation was given. The contents of special revelation are word and fact. It's in what God says, and it's in what happens. And these words and facts are historical. They happened. What God does is he creates a redemptive historical event. We're going through that in the mornings. We've been going through that in Exodus. There is a historical event. God does something. He does an act of redemption, and then what he does is he inscripturates that. He takes what he has done in word and fact. He puts it before the people in this way that we have in the canon of Scripture. And so it's set down for all the ages for his people, and it's specially revealed. Though Scripture is important and it contributes to every aspect of life, it does not give complete information for every aspect of life. You can't turn to Scripture for your math book or for your science book or for your health book or literature and everything else in that way. And yet, Scripture speaks to every single one of those areas. It's not written to be one of those things, but where it speaks of these things, its witness is utterly reliable and complete. It is the clearest way. So why does this matter? All right, there you go. There's the theology lesson. We were just in the workshop sharpening our tools. What does it matter? This is life and death. To miss special revelation is to miss God. To not understand Him is to miss salvation itself. To neglect Scripture, then, is not just, yeah, I need to do devotions more. We are not reading the very Word of God to His people. We are all guilty of that. We are all, I include myself in that, we are all guilty of neglecting the means by which He reveals Himself to us. To turn away from that is to turn away not just from what's some helpful knowledge, something you might need to get to, it's to turn away from the very words of life. If we're not ingesting the steady diet of special revelation, we are not ingesting a steady diet of God and will not know Him. The only means of knowing God is either through what He's created, which we see, how far does that get us? Without excuse. The only way to know God is to dive into His Word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 how it's the church's mission to preach the Word of God, and that this gospel, this special revelation of God, is folly to Gentiles. It's a stumbling block for the Jews. The way to know God is not according to the wisdom of the age. The wisdom of the age and the wisdom of man rejects special revelation and turns away from it. We have God's Word, and we're not just supposed to keep it to ourselves. We're supposed to go out. The world was not given special revelation. It was given the church. Special revelation was given to the church. The church was given to the world. What do I mean by that? I mean it is our responsibility to go out and spread the knowledge of God to every corner. First beginning in our own minds and our own selves, ingesting it and knowing it, and then going out, bringing God's revelation to every corner of the world, because men won't get it. Some of the smartest men who have ever lived were unbelievers. Men who had the capacity and mental knowledge and memory like none other. They were the wise of the world. God has ordained it. It's the wisdom of the world that's folly. It's the folly of religion. It's the folly of preaching. What do we mean when we say it's the folly of preaching? This is not the way the world sees it. It's folly to them. It's folly to the world to be sitting here listening to God's Word explained every week. It's folly. That's what shames the wise. The special revelation that we have been given. So why does this all matter? Knowing God requires revelation, and we've been given that. And so when we know what we have before us, when we know what this is, when we open this and what we're reading is the very Word of God that can't be found anywhere else, we see its importance. Knowing God requires revelation, and more specifically, knowing God requires what but the revelation of Christ. The reason general revelation is insufficient is because you will not find the knowledge of Christ there. You will not find the pathway for forgiven sins there. You'll simply find a knowledge of God that condemns you. God's Word, we find salvation. Knowing God, knowing how He's revealed Himself, gives us salvation. In that we can hold our confidence, in that we can trust in this true revelation that's more clearly given, and as Psalm 19 says, that is something to be desired above anything else. Anything else in life pales in comparison to the Word of God that He's given us in His Son, and which is laid down for us in His Word. Amen. Let's go before our Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for the way in which You have not left us to toss on a sea, tossed to and fro by waves and doctrines and teachings of men, to not be left alone, but You have given us Your Word. You have disclosed Yourself to us, Your people. You have saved Your people through the way You've revealed salvation and what You have accomplished in the fact of Christ and what He has done. May we then long to know it. We pray that You would stoke the fires in our hearts to know Your Word and to turn to it as something, as Your Word says, that's more precious than gold, more precious than anything, more tasty, more filling than even honey or bread. Give us a true appreciation for your Son, and thus a true appreciation for your Word, that we would know you and know you in truth. May this go out to all the world, this great message. Pray this in your